Yeah, I stopped doing those 124 beat a minute songs before. Hey, before we get started in Zechariah today, I wanted to update you regarding Tom. Tom is one of our elders here at Zion Church. And some of you know Tom took a fall, and it's been a mess, folks. It's originally they said, well, he needs to get a hip replacement, but Tom is also on blood thinners, so they need to get those out of his system. And then as they looked at things, they said, no, that's not a good idea. Let's not do the surgery. So they had to get the blood thinners back up before they could release him, and he was going to go to Shakora Medical and so forth. Then yesterday, they said, oh, that fracture has shifted. You really need surgery now. So now he has to bill or get rid of the thinners again, and it's a mess. On top of it all, he is in a lot of pain. And so it's been a very, very rough week for him and for Laura as well. On the good side, on the exciting news side, on Friday, he got a new grandson. So their daughter Alyssa had a little baby boy, 8 pounds. And he got to see him and everything. But that's just, again, another thing. So in the back on the counter, there are 2 cards. You're welcome to sign, or I encourage you to try to write a little note as well. There is a kind of a square one. It's pretty much an encouragement, thinking of you kind of card. And so that one's there. The other one is a birthday card, because guess what? Today is also Tom's birthday. Happy birthday. Woo! And so we will button those up and bring them today. Trish and I will head to Pittsburgh and bring them to the hospital. And again, as we learn things and pass them on to you, we will do that, especially if he ends up going back to Shakora Medical, where he's really close. Then you know what? He's not going to get any sleep, because he's always going to have Zion people in there bugging him for that. So alrighty, so let's, again, as always, continue to pray. And they know you're praying, and they really appreciate it. Did you ever hear that classic joke where it says a priest and a pastor and a rabbi go into a bar? You ever heard that entry? Okay, it's kind of a classic joke entry. There's another one I read. It's a priest and a pastor and a rabbit go into a bar. And the bartender says to the rabbit, what are you doing here? And he goes, I'm just here because of autocorrect. 3 different expressions of people in the ministry and the clergy. We're going to see, the reason I brought that up is because it's funny, but then there are 3 expressions in these sections of Zechariah we're going to be in that reply to Jesus. We're going to see he's called a priest, and we've seen that before. He's also called the branch, and he's also called the stone in these passages. So we'll get an idea what that looks like. And just a reminder about this book. It is what's called an apocalyptic book. And that is one of the books of the Bible that is pretty hard to understand and interpret. Some of the imagery is just hard to say, what exactly is going on here? We'll see some of that today because it's dealing with future prophecies and expressions of Jesus. If you don't know what I mean, pick up Revelation and try to read through all of what that might indicate. There's just a lot of things that are kind of these far out images that are difficult to understand. There's a lot of debate. So Zechariah is kind of one of those books too where some of the expressions are a little hard to interpret. So starting, we're going to look at a couple different passages from Zechariah with those titles, priest, branch, and stone. So starting in Zechariah 3:8, it says, hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant, the branch. What's he talking about? Now, just like a lot of other books, for when there's a prophetic book and it's a prediction, there's often a near fulfillment. In other words, Zechariah one day told the people in his day this message. And so they're expecting it to apply to themselves. But very often in the Bible, in the Old Testament, there's a future fulfillment as well. Sometimes those are called double fulfillment or near and far fulfillments. And so this one, there is a high priest, and his name is Joshua. It's not the Joshua from the book of Joshua. They just reuse the name like we do. And so they are rebuilding the temple. If you, again, another little history lesson here. Israel's kind of going through their lives. They have King David and all their kings. They rebel against the Lord, and he sends them to exile for 70 years, and the temple itself is destroyed. Well, now they're back, and they're rebuilding the temple. They're reestablishing all the temple traditions and sacrifices and all those things. And so they're looking at their list of who the high priest should be. They're looking at the genealogy tables. Where's Joshua? Oh, there, come here, buddy. You're high priest. Come on over. And so they're setting all these things back up again. Earlier in the book, they are talking about how he was restored and healed. And if you remember back when we did a message on the atonement, we said the high priest had to offer a sacrifice for himself and then for the people. And so they've done all that. They've done that with Joshua as well. Now, this expression that verse starts, "here now." That, according to Tyndale, is to say, look, expect something important. You know, when a teacher gets up to their students and says, "okay, class, bring it in now," it's that kind of thing where they're trying to get attention for the people. Stop talking and pay full attention. Similar, you might, back in Deuteronomy 6, "hear, O Israel," it's like, stop what you're doing. Pay attention to this announcement. So the first thing we see is Jesus is the priest. And again, well, wait a minute, Pastor Joe, we've done that before, Jesus is priest. Yes, we did, not too long ago when we looked at Psalm 110, and we heard about this guy Melchizedek and how he fits into that. Jesus is a priest. And remember, this isn't like we think a priest is from like the Catholic Church. This is a priest according to the Jewish laws. They had people who would do the priestly duties in the tabernacle and later the temple. And so Jesus has that role. And if you want to go back, we did that message on March 16th. It's online, and you can go and listen to that and see what we said. But Jesus sits as king. He's a priest according to the order of this very interesting individual, Melchizedek. But here's another place. Psalm 110 is not the only place that talks about the priesthood of Jesus, how he goes in with blood to pay sacrifice. But here's something a little unusual. And frankly, I was hoping to others would mention this in my study as I was going through it. The priest's name, as I said, was Joshua. The Hebrew language does not have a letter J. Okay? It doesn't. And you think, well, so why do we call it Joshua? There's some Bible translation history things going on there. In fact, you think, well, wait a minute. Question, doesn't Jesus start with a J? Yes, it does. But again, it's due to some history with Bible translations into English that gave us the J sound that we now are used to and comfortable with. So Jesus' actual Hebrew name is not Jesus, it's Yesu. And again, I'm not going to go through all the details of the languages today, but the same is for Joshua. The names are the same. Yesu is the same name in Hebrew as Joshua. And that name means Yahweh, or God saves. I was thinking, well, wait a minute. If we're talking about Joshua, Yesu, in Zechariah's time, and he has the same name as Jesus, Yesu, are they trying to connect them? And I was thinking, well, gee, it kind of sounds that way to me. But no one else agrees with me. You know, none of the guys with letters after their name said that was, no one even brought it up. But I kind of thought that was interesting. That they have the same, that Jesus and Joshua is really the same name. He was a high priest. He's a, I guess we would call a prefigure or a prediction. And it's part of his work, not just for the world, but also for Israel specifically. Paul talked about the work of a deliverer coming to them as a priest in Romans 11. I'll just read this for you. It says, "And in this way all Israel will be saved." In other words, getting a deliverer. "The deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be a covenant when I take away their sins." That's a priestly duty. So one of the things we see from Zechariah in this passage, he's actually called a servant, but he's also called a priest. But then there's this other word, branch. And that's kind of an odd title. He's a branch or a sprout or a shoot. And just like that previous expression where it said, "here now," there's another one in that verse that we read, 3:8, that says, "behold." Again, and it means, look, I'm doing this for certain. You're going to see this. Watch and pay attention. He's a servant and a branch, and it's specifically a branch of David. And he's also specifically going to be a suffering servant. He's going to, later on, we'll read about in Zechariah 6, just a little bit later today, that he'll say his name is Branch, or a branch of the Lord, according to Isaiah 4. And there's some symbolism here. When you think of a branch from a tree, and the tree itself, the trunk, the branch is made of the same stuff, right, of the tree. The branch, if we were to do a genetic analysis, right, of a branch, and then compare it to the trunk of the tree, they are going to match. They're made of the same stuff. The bark is going to look the same and so forth. They're going to have the same characteristics. But it is a common expression in the Old Testament. I'm going to read to you a section from Isaiah. It's 5 verses. But it says, "There shall come forth a shoot," or that's another way of saying, another same word for branch. They just translated it shoot. "From the stump of Jesse," meaning Israel, "and a branch from its root shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." Remember when Jesus was baptized and the Spirit came? And then just his whole life, it was like that. "The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." Those describe Jesus. "And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth, and shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness will be a belt of his loins." Later on, Isaiah 53:2, "For he," that is Jesus, "grew up before him," God, "like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look on him, and no beauty that we should desire him." From that whole chapter, it's obvious that that branch, that sprout, is Jesus. But let me show you another one. And this will be on the screen. As I was reading in my personal devotion time, my own private time with the Lord in the Word, I'm going through Jeremiah. And I came across this passage just this week. I said, ooh, Zion needs that. Jeremiah 23:5-6, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch." All right? "And he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his day, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the time by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness," or the name by which he is called. So when Jeremiah was writing out his prophecies, he was actually being very critical of their leadership. Their leaders were doing a horrible job leading people in the Lord. And so he talks to them about shepherds, and then he talks later on in the chapter about their priests and their leaders. But sandwiched in between those two criticisms is the passage I just read to you. And actually, Jeremiah wrote that over 70 years before we read the Zechariah prophecy. That's how different it was. So he's a branch. But as I said, that's not the only time in Zechariah he's called a branch. Let's look at the second one now. 12 and 13 of chapter 6. And say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose, as I said, the name is Branch, and he shall branch out of this place, and he shall build a temple, the temple of the Lord. It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord, and shall bear royal honor, and shall sit and rule on his throne, and there be a priest, there's that again, on his throne, and the council of peace shall be with them both. This probably refers to a future time even for us. In church talk, in church words, it's called the millennium. And millennium means 1,000 years. And we know in the future, Jesus is going to sit and rule for 1,000 years on earth. And I'm looking forward to that. I think that'll be a great time. But there are features of that, and John MacArthur brings these out, where they display and celebrate, first of all, his ultimate sovereignty. There'll be a time of coronation. People are going to honor his work, especially his sacrificial work, and the faithfulness of God, that God has brought his king, his branch, to sit on the throne. And they're going to rebuild the temple. They're going to build it back up again itself, and also he'll have a singular dominion, and he'll proclaim his office. But Zechariah says, look, he's going to branch out. And so, yes, there'll be a literal rebuilding of a temple, but it also could be referring to now. I said, what do you mean? There is no temple now. There's just a foundation. We call it the Wailing Wall. If you go to Israel today, it's just the foundation rock that the temple was built upon. That doesn't look like a temple, does it? Because there's another spiritual yet very real temple that God is also bringing about. Ephesians 2, 21 and 22. In whom, that is Christ, the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you, and really that's, if we're down in the south, that's a y'all. Or let's be a little more geographic, yins, are a holy temple, are being built together into a dwelling place for God the Spirit. Peter talks about this. The book of Hebrews talks about it. The temple, the living temple, is made up of believers, us. So, and Michael, I know what you meant, but you said when you welcomed us to the house of the Lord, this ain't it. This is just the building. You know it's the house of the Lord? We are. We are the temple. We are made up of living stones. And we're molded together to do God's purposes. We're going to get into more of temple stuff in a future message as well. But part of this branch is going to bear royal honor and majesty. He will rule. He will sit on his throne. And again, he's a priest and a king. Both this passage, as we read, brings those two Old Testament offices. Old Testament talks about priests and kings and prophets. Well, here two of them are bound together as well. Normally, they're not supposed to swap duties. They're supposed to stay together. In fact, if you read back in 1 Samuel 13, when Israel had the previous king, King Saul, he got in a lot of trouble for doing priestly stuff. He got chewed out by God. In fact, the consequence for that is God says, okay, you are not going to have a dynasty, which is too bad because Saul's son Jonathan was a really good guy. He would have been a great king. But because Saul kind of bled into those priestly duties, but that's not going to be forever. God will meld them together. All right, so we have a priest and we have a branch. Now he's a stone. We're going to jump over to our back to Zechariah 3, 9, and 10. For behold, on that stone there that I have set before Joshua, remember that's the high priest guy, on a single stone with seven eyes. We'll get to that. I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity or sin of this land in a single day. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree. All right, let's deal with that seven eyes thing. So it says there's a stone with seven eyes on it. Now, that would look weird, right? I mean, if you saw that in your garden, that would get your attention. It's possible, again, remember the Old Testament was written in Hebrew and it's translated into English for us. That word for eyes can also be translated into the term facets. So like when you cut a diamond and you look at the edges, the angles, what do we call those? Facets. Now that makes sense off the top. It may say, okay, maybe we should think of that not as eyes, but facets. The only trouble is, it's according to the experts, that's a real stretch to try and translate that same word into facets. So maybe Zechariah did see a stone with seven eyes on it. And the number seven usually represents God himself. And the idea of lots of different eyes refers to his omniscience, how he knows everything. It's not the only place in the Bible, too, where there's a bunch of eyes everywhere. There are angels that are covered with eyes. In fact, one Christmas, I'm just going to, you know where they do the little angel cutouts? I'm going to get those little stick-on eyes and just stick them all over the place. Because that's more what they look like. So I know that facet thing makes it seem a little more down to earth, but most people feel, yeah, it really should be translated as seven eyes. So it does refer back to the Lord. You look at Revelation 5 and even chapter 1. Stone often refers to Messiah. There's multiple places in the Word of God where Jesus is called a stone. Psalm 118, Isaiah 8, 28, Daniel 2. Couple times, Ephesians 2, 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Peter 2, right? There's lots of places Jesus is called a stone. And then it has this inscription that declares of this idea of removing iniquity. And it says he removes sin, he removes iniquity in one day. Any guesses on what day he's talking about? Good Friday. What other day was sin removed except for Good Friday? And when he says he's going to remove them, it has the idea of complete elimination. Not just the guilt for it, but also the consequences. The wages of sin, when we commit sin, we're due death, we're due hell. That's a consequence for being sinful people. Well, the person who believes in Jesus has that, not just the guilt removed, but the consequence of hell and death removed. Do you ever want to go back in time and redo a decision? The forgiveness of God is better than that. It's better. That's how full and cleansing he is. This is why it's appropriate, I think, and it's a tradition, but it's appropriate to stop on Good Friday and say, what's going on here? What are we celebrating? And why are we celebrating it? It is a pivotal day in all of human history. It's right for us, and we're going to do it here at Zion to stop on Good Friday. It's right, it's even also right for us as we're going to take a couple hours on Saturday to stop and to pray, which is really a time for us to be worshiping together as maybe the disciples and the earlier apostles did, where they didn't know what was going to happen next for them. Psalm 118, verse 24, has an expression about a day that is often misused. It's a song. This is the day that the Lord has made. You know, this is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. Good job. What day is he talking about in Psalm 118? Very often, the song leaders will say, and I've said this myself, hey, this is the day the Lord has made. Today, this August, April 6th, May this day. And that's true. Of course, God makes every day. But then when you think about it, he's constantly making days because every second that passes is a new day somewhere, right? Right? Yeah, so it's like, is it just our day? Or yeah, anyway. If you keep reading in Psalm 118, this is the day that the Lord has made. It says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. What day did that happen, friends? Good Friday. The day the Lord has made, yes, he makes every day, but the day that the Lord has made is Good Friday. God designed his son to be sacrificed for you and for me. He made that day. He set the schedule. He set the events. And evil and wicked men play their part unknowing how much they were really doing to kill Jesus, to pay for you and for me. That's the day the Lord has made. We need to remember that if we ever sing that again. Zechariah finishes up saying that people will meet after this, they'll meet together under a vine and a fig tree to show the joy, the prosperity, spiritual prosperity, and the peace that comes with that. So what do these titles all mean for us? The priest and the branch and the stone. First of all, just remember, Jesus has fulfilled everything necessary that God has been talking about since Genesis. He is the answer to all those things. And when I see that God has fulfilled his promises and also know that there's some promises yet to be fulfilled, I get filled with a lot of confidence. I mean, if he was faithful to those, he's going to be faithful with that millennial reign we talked about. Maybe you're really excited about that. Maybe you're one of those people who's just really into the judgment of God, and boy, I can't wait till they get it. Well, it's God's job to bring judgment. And we get that feeling when we have a sense of justice in us that we want fulfilled. Maybe you're looking forward to that. Maybe you're just looking forward to everything being under his reign. All the evil and the decisions that we see are going to be accounted for. Or maybe you're just thinking, I can't wait to see him as he is. But the thing we have to remember is that God will complete his will with or without us. Sometimes people say, I can't remember which movie it was. It might have been The Longest Day, where the Americans ask, what, you know, isn't God on our side? And then the Germans ask, isn't God on our side in World War II? God's not on anyone's side. The question for us is, are we going to be on his side? He's bringing his will about. Are we going to join him or be part of that or not? We can cooperate with his final goals to see Jesus on his throne or not. Now, there's two kind of ways to respond to the idea, to God, to this. It's going to happen. Jesus is coming. He's going to sit on his throne on earth in the millennium, and he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. I know there's debates over some of the finer points of the end days and the apocalypse and all those things, but everyone's pretty much in agreement on that. He's going to rule for 1,000 years and then new heaven and new earth. So what's our part? Because God could, if he wanted to, do it on his own. But he says, no, I'm bringing my living temple, my people, to have a part. So as I said, there's two responses to that. One of them is that we could say, you know what? It's going to happen anyway. So I'm just going to sit back. Some of that kind of makes sense to me. Imagine, I mean, we had a tornado warning last week? We had a tornado warning. What if a tornado came through and wiped out most of your house and the contractor says, we're going to bulldoze it. That's all. That's the best we can do is just take the rest of it down. And during this time, while you're waiting for the bulldozers to come, your water heater goes out. Of all things. Are you going to put money into a house that's about to be bulldozed? Even for something like a water heater? Of course not. And a lot of people think that way with the coming of Christ. It says, it's coming, it's inevitable, just wait. Well, that's one response, but that's not what God calls his church to do. He says, I want you to be involved with this. The other option is to be misguided. In other words, to have another priority, another goal, so to speak, of saying we're gonna work towards this other goal for the kingdom of God, but really it has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean they're bad things. It just means it's not what God said to do. Could be something else. What has God told us to do while we're waiting? To do, not sit back, not do something else. But he says, look, I have some things for you to do until that time. There are some things we know, for example, he said to make disciples. Go and make disciples. That includes evangelism. That includes sharing our faith with people, sharing our story, giving the gospel presentation to folks. That's part of what we're to do while we're waiting for Jesus to come back and set up this great throne. How do I know that? Because he said so. He said so. Go and make disciples. Go and be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Other things we're taught as well is to be people of worship. And I know our minds, when we think worship, we think Sunday morning, two songs, message, two songs, that's our worship time. And we call it that. We have a guideline, a planner that's called worship planner that we use as a church to plan out what we're going to do, what songs we're going to do, and what key it's in, and all that fun stuff. Worship is more than that. Certainly includes that, but it's much more than that. It's a moment, it could be a moment by moment worship. When we're obeying the Lord in something, we're doing an act of worship. When we are praying, it's an act of worship, because God also wants us to pray. When we are being kind and loving one another and following all these different prescriptions for one another, it's worship. Sometimes it's just thinking and being in awe of him. That's worship. My point is, it's more than just the song part of a Sunday morning. We could worship throughout the week, especially in our obedience. You could worship God to listen to the Holy Spirit as he corrects you and I on stuff in our lives, as he brings them up through the word or through Sunday morning or through another brother and sister in the Lord. And God's saying, we need to focus on this for a bit. And we grow. And maybe you could look back and you could say, you know, I remember a time when, boy, that was a big struggle for me. And now it's not that I'm over it. It's not that it's all done. But wow, look what God did in me. I've grown in my walk. I've grown in my maturity. I've grown to love God more. And what an expression of worship, of just to say, God, I love you. I love you more than anything. More even than your spouse or your kids or your grandkids. Friends, that's worship. That is worship. And that's part of being ready for the coming priest and king and branch. There's other things we can do to have part in the new and yet the new yet spiritual, very real temple. The Holy Spirit has given each believer a particular gift, a place in his temple, a living temple that as each stone is helping one another. What has God given you? Maybe it's the gifts of encouragement. Maybe it's the gift of administration. Maybe it's a gift of teaching. Maybe it's a gift of, well, there's lots. There's a list in Romans chapter 12. There's another list in Ephesians chapter 4. And there's another list in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. And it tells how the Holy Spirit has gifted people. Those are also part of getting ready. Let's not sit back. Let's not sit back and say, oh, well, it's coming. Let's just this is all wait. No, we get to be part of tilling the soil for this great event as well. It's not a duty. It is indeed a privilege for God to say, y'all come in and help me. And, you know, sometimes I feel like that little child who wants, my son's building they're building some garden plots with getting rabbits and all this stuff. And he's real clear. Sometimes he does a lot of the work while his little 1-year-old is asleep. But she wants to help. And so she'll come out and she'll try to help. And daddy says, of course you can help. And he has to kind of unhelp what she did. You don't understand. And I feel that way with God. It's like, you want my help? I'll probably screw things up, but hey, if I wanna help you. I wanna be part, and help's not the right word, because God doesn't really need any help. But I wanna be part of what you're doing. Let's spend some time in prayer together. If you'd like to pray out loud, we invite you to do that. If not, pray quietly as we're doing that. So you might just want to say today, Jesus, you are my faithful priest before God. He's given a sacrifice of his own blood as a priest, representing us to God so that we might be cleansed. Jesus, you've removed all our sin in a single day. All of our sins in one day? Yep. What a day. Jesus, as the branch, may you continue to branch out into our community by part of a branch is that it grows. So maybe there's some way in our community needs to hear about the Lord. So if you'd like to pray this morning out loud, go ahead. We'll take a moment here to do that, and then I'll close us. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Communication that reminds us of what is the true way that you want us to walk, to love and not hate, and all the other fruits of the Spirit that you call us to live by.
Oh God, I don't know if my sin is measured. I don't know if it's weighed out on a scale, so to speak, but what I do know is that I don't understand the full extent or how dark it is. And then I think of the people in this room. If I don't know mine, then I don't know theirs. And then we think about everyone who's living now and all the people who've ever lived. You took care of sin in one day on the cross. And God, as we are approaching the remembrance of that as a community and as a church, Lord, we want to, maybe it's an old story, but be refilled with awe. Refilled with awe of your sacrifice, how you, our branch, our king, our priest, dealt with not just my sin, but everyone else's. What power, what an amazing sacrifice that is, that it is acceptable before God. And Lord, we want to be faithful. We are grateful for the opportunity to be part of your kingdom, part of what you're doing, to get things ready, to sound the alarm, to share our faith, to grow, to be obedient, to love you and love others, and to be people of worship. Oh God, we pray that we would indeed not be people who are distracted, nor be people who are just sitting back waiting for it to happen. We want to be active. And so we cry out from the heart, even so come, Lord Jesus. But may we be found faithful when you return. Thank you, Lord, for these images of Jesus from the book of Zechariah. And we pray it in your name. Amen. Few announcements as our worship team comes back up. Again, the cards are back there for Tom. And you know, if you're in a hurry today, if you got to get going, then slip out during one of the songs. I think it's really important that we fill those cards up with signatures and notes there. Again, one of them is just a general encouragement kind of card, and the other is a birthday card. You could do both, but at least please do one and fill that out, and so that way we can be an encouragement to Tom. Again, we'll have a little party and everything for him in the hospital when we go today. Now, I mentioned a couple other things, the Tannenbray service on Good Friday. It is simply a time to reflect on the cross. And so I can't think of a better word than just reflect. And so it'll be 7 p.m. on Good Friday. Kids are welcome as well, but it's up to parents how they want to do that. And there are cards in the back where you, if you want to invite someone else or just have as a reminder for yourself, back on the counter there as well. So that's Friday, April 18th. The community is not doing a crosswalk as they've done in the past. We're gathering. There'll be other churches here, other pastors and leaders as well that will be part of what we're doing here that day. Also, on Saturday, we're meeting for prayer. That is, as we said, an act of worship and obedience and devotion to our Lord. I can almost promise you, you're going to be surprised how fast 2 hours goes in prayer, especially when we focus on him and not on ourselves. So that is the next day, April 19th, 9 a.m. to 11 a.m. right here. Finally, if you remember, many of you gave to the George and Linda Beck, who are going to Haiti. You gave some toothbrushes, toothpaste, a lot of oral hygiene things. Well, they have things to share with us, and they, first of all, appreciate the gifts. They handed all that stuff out to the Haitian folks there, and they want to tell us about it. So we are going to have just a potluck gathering after that Sunday, so it's about a month from today, May 4th. And so bring a dish to share, and then they'll show us the slides and tell us about their trip as well for that. And see where those gifts went. So I think that'll be good fellowship for us as well. Let's continue.
Please stand and join us in the next two songs. This next one is called All to Us. I'm reading from Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Let's sing.
Precious cornerstone, sure foundation, you are faithful to the end. We are waiting on you, Jesus. We believe you're all to us. Precious cornerstone, sure foundation, you are faithful.